many times when our church family is facing a crisis, and it's just the reality of life. And if God was not in charge, how miserable we would be, how hopeless our situation would be if we could not rely upon God during difficult times. Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 14. There's so many things that you can do with this passage, so many directions you can go, and I just want to talk about making a new start in life. Let's begin again is the title of this lesson. Let's begin again. If at first you don't succeed, try again. You've heard that one, right? Never let a stumble in the road be the end of the journey. I don't imagine you've heard that one. And I found another one that was interesting. It says, I'm not giving up, I'm just starting over. I like that. Try again. Keep on going. Starting over. The student had been floundering, trying to play that exercise on the piano. Over and over and over again, she played and messed up. She played and messed up. She played and messed up. And it just sounded horrid. And finally, she burst into tears and cried out, I'll never get it right. And the teacher calmed her down. And then she said, let's begin again. So many times in life, we just need to back up, calm down, and let's begin again. I mean, that's just the way life is. And brothers and sisters, that is what God is saying to us every time we fall and every time we fail. And we may be really trying to do right, and then we sin. Or we may be going through a time of crisis or a time of doubt, and we mess up. Or we might not even be paying attention, and then there we go again. And we look to Him with tears of shame in our eyes, and we just wonder why He doesn't give up on us. And God gently says to us, let's begin again. Let's begin again. In Jeremiah 8, verse 4, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? This one and the next one are from the New American Standard Version, a very clear rendering of these passages. So, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. And the implication is they fall down and stay there. They fall down and stay there. But the righteous man, the man who's committed to serving God, he may fall seven times and he still gets up. And is that not the key? You fall down, you keep getting up. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. God doesn't give up on us. He does not give up on us. We may sometimes give up on each other. We may sometimes give up on ourselves, but God does not give up on us. He's not through with us yet. Like that little song that the children sing, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And that's the thing about it. God's not finished with us. He's still working on us. When you look back at the text then this morning in Philippians chapter 3, Paul has been dealing with proud Jewish Christians, proud of their heritage, proud of their accomplishments, proud of their pedigree, if you please. And they evidently felt they were better than their Gentile brethren. And so Paul goes through his pedigree and his accomplishments, and he says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now beat that, Paul says. Well, not those words, but that's what he's getting at. Now beat that. He says, you think you have reason to be proud? I have even more reason. You think you're high class? You got nothing on me. That's what Paul is getting at. So this morning, as we notice Paul's statement to them and then his conclusions, think about how to make a new start in 2018. I want you to think about that. There's three things I'm going to say, and then I'm done. Number one, Paul makes it clear you got to let go of the past. Look at verse 13 again. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I have not arrived. I have not finished. I have not accomplished all that I must. I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That's the beginning. You got to let go of the past. What is Paul's opinion of his accomplishments? He says, forget about them. That's his opinion. Don't rest on what you have done, the good that you have done. Wouldn't that also hold true of his mistakes and his failures? Huh? Wouldn't that also, if he's not going to rest on his accomplishments, doesn't it also stand that he's not going to beat himself up over his mistakes and his failures? He's going to forget the past. Going to forget the past. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 1. Verses 12 through 16. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering. If he did it in Paul, he'll do it in you. If he did it for one that blasphemed and persecuted the church, he'll do it for you. He says, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about you and me. Paul is basically saying here, you got to let go of the past. The good and the bad and the ugly. Let it go. Let it go. All of us have had some successes. All of us have. We've had times when we were really close to the Lord. We've had times when we were working hard and being truly faithful. All of us have. But it's like that old song, God can ask, what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? And likewise, in addition to our successes, we've all had our share of failures. We've all had our share of mistakes. We've even had times of rebellion. Don't think like Peter when he denied the Lord. After Jesus appeared to the apostles, that next one morning came along and Peter says, I'm going fishing. And I've read many scholars who said he wasn't just feeling like going fishing that day. He's going back to his old job because he was a fisherman when Jesus called him. There's no place for me. The Lord can't use me. I've messed up. I denied him. I said I'd die with him before I denied him. He told me I'd deny him. And I told him, you're wrong. I'll die with you before I deny you. And I remember that rooster crowing. And I had denied my Lord three times. There's no place for me. I'm going back to my old job. I'm going back to my old life. And in John 21, he went fishing and the other disciples said, hey, we'll go with you. We'll go keep you company. So they go fishing and they encounter Jesus. Peter comes to shore and Jesus is there. Peter, do you love me? Well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But, you know, what is there for me? I mean, I've messed up. There's nothing I can do. I mean, feed my sheep. Really? Me? Feed your sheep? Yeah. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. Really? Me? Feed your sheep. Peter, do you love me? Even with your feelings, because it's a different word in the Greek. Do you feel love for me, Peter? Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. He's letting Peter know. I think it's interesting. Three denials, three confessions of love. Isn't that interesting? But he's letting Peter know, let's begin again. Isn't that great? No matter how badly we've messed up, we can begin again. Peter goes on to be one of, if not the greatest apostles. He is the one that preached the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's the one that went to the Gentiles and opened the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles at God's direction. He's the one that was able to do that. Peter, yeah, feed my sheep. He let him start over. Let's begin again. See, we don't need to make the mistake that Peter made. We have to let go of the past. We have to let it go. Somebody says, well, how do you let it go? You just let go. You don't dwell on it. When a thought about it pops into your head, process the thought. See it for what it is, a memory. Learn from it. Leave it behind and move on with today. That's how you let go of the past. You're going to remember things, but don't dwell on them. Don't let them make you hang your head, that hangdog look, oh man, I messed up again. I still remember messing up. Last year I messed up so many times. What's the point in continuing to try? God says, let's begin again. And so we should, because we've got so much at stake. It's so important that we make our life right with God and stay right with God so that heaven can be our home. He's not through with us yet, and he's not giving up on us. He cares about us, and he wants us to be in heaven with him. And he's still trying, and so we should try. When God quits trying, then there's no reason for us to try. But God's not through with us. He hasn't quit trying. Why should we quit trying? And so we need to learn from what we messed up in. And we also need to learn from our successes and then leave them behind. Leave behind the messes. Leave behind the successes. Just leave them behind and move on with today. And today, serve the Lord with all your might. Serve the Lord with all your might. That's number one. Number two, after you let go of the past, you got to focus on the goal. Look again at verse 13 and verse 14. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press for the goal. I press for the goal. That's an effort. That's not I coast for the goal. All right, listen. Listen. Retired folks, you can't coast. You can't coast. It's an uphill walk, and you have to keep walking. And if you can't walk, you roll. You keep rolling. You keep going. You don't coast. It's a climb. And it doesn't matter if you're retired from your job in this world, having put in 70 years of work, if you're still breathing, you're still walking. Walk in the light. Serve the Lord. You can't coast into heaven. You got to forget the past and focus on the goal. Young folks who say, oh, I don't have enough experience. I don't have enough knowledge. There's not much I can do. Hey, you can't coast into heaven. Push yourself. Press for the prize. Press for the goal. You have to push it and push it and push it. You don't coast into heaven. You just don't do that. God expects us to serve, all of us. No exceptions. There's something you can do. Read the bulletin article if you haven't read it. There's something you can do. There's work for all of us to do. And we need to be about our Father's business. No, you focus on the goal. You push toward the prize. I want you to look at how Paul deals with his past. He forgets his past. Learns from it, forgets it. And then look what he does with his future. He focuses on the goal that's before him. Now, what's he after? The same thing all of us are after. Eternal life, a home in heaven. How's he going to reach it? Oh, I'm glad you ask. He's going to look to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Jesus says, eyes on me. Eyes on me. He's going to look to Jesus. Number two, he's going to abide in Jesus. John 15, 5, except you abide in me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Abide in me. Jesus is saying, stay close to me. Stay with me here. And number three, he's going to work while there's time. John 9, 4, Jesus says, you have to do the work while it's day, because the night is coming when no man can work. And so Jesus is saying, do the work. Eyes on me, stay with me, and do my work. That's what Paul is doing, and that's what he's calling on us to do. If we do the same thing that Paul did, we will reach the same goal. We will push for the same prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But we, like Paul, have to give it our all. We have to determine to focus on the goal, eyes on the prize. Heaven is what we're after. Faithfulness in life is what we're trying to do. Serving the Lord is our goal. And that must be what we're all about. And that must be the most important thing to us. If there's anything more important than that, you're missing it. You just don't get it. You're not seeing things correctly. You see, we have a lot of trouble doing this, and there's a good reason for it, because we live in this world, and this world is so different than God, and this world is so distracting from God. It draws our attention away from God to all the stuff around us, to all the things and the little pretties that Satan strows in our path to try to distract us and to turn us away from the Lord. And he's doing that, and he's doing a good job. So, how do we keep on trying when the world is doing all it can to pull us away, to distract us? We have to see things through God's eyes. And this is the third point that Paul is saying. See things through God's eyes. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on toward the upward call, toward the prize. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And if you'll keep reading verse 15 and 16, you're going to see this point made very, very clear. We have to see things through God's eyes to keep trying. We have to stop looking at things from our own perspective and try to see things from God's point of view. Now, I know there's a limit to that, because we're not God. We are flesh, we are blood, we are bone. But we are also spirit, made in the image of God. And yet, even though that is true, we still have a real struggle trying to see things from God's point of view. But we need to try. We need to try. All right, turn to Philemon, the book of Philemon. Only one chapter, so it's on one or two pages in your Bible is all it is. But turn to the book of Philemon. It's right before you get to Titus, Philemon, there you go. Right after Titus, okay? I had to get my story straight, Richard. All right. If somebody ever asked you for your four digits of your social security number, the last four digits, in your mind, do you run through the whole thing to get to those last four? Everybody does. So, you know, you memorize your books of the Bible in the same way. It's Timothy, Titus, and then, oh yeah, Philemon. Yeah, there you go. Philemon chapter 10 verse Philemon chapter 1, 10 through 21. You have the story of Philemon. He was led to Christ by Paul, a member of the church at Colossae. He was the owner of a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus had run away from his master and had gone to Rome. And while he was in Rome, he encountered Paul, who led him to Christ. Now, Paul, being a man of ethics, of extreme sensitivity and commitment to doing what's right, he said, Onesimus, you got to go home. You're a benefit to me. I love you being here. I wish you could stay, but you got to go home. You got to go home and face the music. You know, a runaway slave back in those days, punishment was extremely severe. Runaway slaves sometimes faced amputations. Sometimes they faced crippling punishments that would keep them from being able to run ever again. And the best, they would face an unbelievable beating. And in extreme cases, they face death. So, Onesimus, you got to go home and you got to face the music. Man, I'm sure that did not sit well with Onesimus. But Paul then writes Philemon this most beautiful, tender, heartfelt appeal. And Philemon, my son in the gospel, I would implore you to receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as your brother. And I don't want you to think about the debt that he owes you. In fact, if he owes you a debt, I will pay it. Though I did not ask you to pay me the debt that you owe me. It's kind of neat how you use that. But Paul's appeal to Philemon is, hey, you got to look at this not from the world's point of view. And Philemon is being asked to look at this from God's eyes or through God's eyes. Paul's asking him to make some radical changes from the normal viewpoint. See, economically, Onesimus has cost him money. He has cost him money. Socially, he has cost him pride because his friends know you got a runaway slave. Oh, he's coming back. Oh, what are you going to do to him? Nothing. What? Nothing? No. Oh, man, you don't know how to deal with slaves. Socially, it's costing him. And spiritually, he's asking him to look at things different spiritually. You see, now they're equals. Now they're brothers in the Lord. Much more than master and slave. Though that relationship continued. It continued. Poor Joyce. It'll be all right. Throw it down, stomp on it. It'll break. Don't you do that. How do you suppose Onesimus changed? Philemon was, eyes on me. All right? Philemon had to change. Philemon had to change. Onesimus had to change too. All right? Onesimus had to change. What did he have to change? Well, he had to be more willing to serve. Even though he had to remain a slave, he still needed to be more willing to serve his Lord and his master. He needed to be more willing to do what his master told him, not because of the slave-master relationship, but because it was right. It was the right thing to do. You know he didn't want to be a slave. You know that. He didn't want to be a slave. But see, folks, this book is not about slavery. The Bible has been used to try to condemn slavery, and that's not what the Bible is about. Slavery is a bad thing, but slavery has never been a spiritual issue. It's never been a spiritual issue. It's always been a social issue. Always. And while God would not want men to be slaves, God did not interfere with man's sinful ways. He did not stop men from sinning. He did not stop men from mistreating their fellow man. He gave commandments that he intended to be followed. And when men did not do it, they paid the consequences. They dealt with God. But God does not set things in order the way He wants them to be run, we are free moral agents. Slavery has always been a social issue, though many have tried to use this story to make it about slavery, but that's not it. The point of it is, it's never right to treat people as property. Never has been, never will be. So of course, Onesimus didn't want to be a slave, but that's what he was. And people don't want to be poor, but many are. And people don't want to be sick, but many are. And they don't want to be mistreated, but many are. And they don't want to die, but many do. You see, the thing of it is, God wants us to see things from His perspective, not the way the world sees them. Not God, He wants us to see things from His point of view, not our point of view. Let me close with a little story. This is a true story. A man used to believe in God, and he had a set of twins. And one baby survived, and the other did not. And he turned completely away from God, rejecting the existence of God. If there really was a God, He wouldn't have let my baby die. What's this man's problem? He's looking at the world through his own eyes instead of seeing the big picture. Have you ever used binoculars? You look through binoculars, or maybe a rifle scope if you're, you know, doing some target shooting or hunting or something? You know, it really does zoom things in, but it narrows your field of vision, doesn't it? You can't see what's going on peripherally. You're stuck. I've got a bear story, Stan, that I can tell you that you'll like. He picks on me all my because of my parrot jokes, but I've got a bear story about that I'll tell you later, another time. But folks, if you see something and all you got is a narrow field of vision, it really does limit you from being able to see the big picture of what's going on. This is why Paul admonishes us to walk circumspectly. Be aware of what's going on all the way around you. You need to have a view of the bigger picture. That's how you see things through God's eyes. You see the big picture. You don't focus in on the incident of life and death. You focus in on why and what God's intent is and the overall goal of what God's trying to do with you. He's trying to help you get to heaven. He's trying to help you save your soul. God never, never, never tries to trip you up. God never tries to cause you to fail or to fall in faithfulness to Him. He never tries to get you to sin. Never. God is trying to save us. And we've got to keep that perspective. You know, instead of asking, why would God let this happen? You need to ask the question, what did God want me to learn from this? How did God want me to change because this has happened? That's the question that you need to focus on. Look at things from God's perspective. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Put the binoculars down. Put the scope down and look at the big picture. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, King James says. New King James says, for this is man's all. Wow. So how do I make a new start in 2018? Well, if there's an area of your life where you'd like to make a new start so you could be more like Christ, so you could be more faithful in your service to God, then let go of the past. Focus on the goal before you and try and look at life and all that happens through God's eyes. By doing this, you're opening a door for God to work out His best in you and for you. So, if you're ready to start over, let's begin again.